With great love you love us. The Bible says that you demonstrated your own love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you so much for that love. And we ask this evening, Lord, that we in turn can respond to that love by giving our attention to the Word, that we would not allow our minds to get sidetracked about activities and commitments and appointments, but that we would really commit ourselves to taking these next few moments to allow you to speak to us now through your Word. Pray that if we find ourselves at fault in any of the areas we're looking at this evening, that we not try to, in a sense, cover our tracks, but just come clean before you and ask for your great wisdom, which you say you can lavish upon us and give to us. And so I pray for your wisdom right now as I look to your Word, that you would give that to me and give all of us just an abundance of your wisdom. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of James. James chapter 3 this evening. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And we've entitled the message this evening, Mature in Wisdom. Mature in Wisdom. And of course, we're looking here at the book of James, which really, we're referring to mature or immature. And what James is giving to us, marks of maturity, how we might measure ourselves to see where we're at. It's not so much what we're saying, but what James focuses upon is what we're doing, is our actions. And so this particular passage, verses 13 through 18, deals with the subject of wisdom. How does a wise Christian conduct himself? Where does one look for wisdom? If we were to ask someone to say, well, I would like to have wisdom, where would we begin? And so James here will mention the different forms of wisdom, whether it's from the world or whether it's from self or it's demonic or hopefully our wisdom comes from the Lord. Well, let's look here at verse 13 of James chapter 3. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A few years ago, I shared this experience. It was quite an amazing experience. As I was even thinking about it today, I thought, this is so bizarre. Of course, I've been a chaplain for almost 15 years with the Rialto Police, and then I decided to get shot at for free, so I became a reserve officer, which you can't, how can you pass that up? So I've been doing that for a number of years, and there was one evening, I think it was a Friday evening, or actually Saturday morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning, we got a call up here in North Rialto that there was a domestic or a dispute up there. So we get up there and come to find out that there's this house with people drinking in it and just making a bunch of noise. So one of the officers, he's just a great guy, he goes up to the door and asks them if they can kind of tone it down, and what resulted was about 12 people rushing out of the house yelling and screaming, and the sad part about it was is they were using Jesus' name. They were invoking Jesus' name, saying that they were being picked on because they were followers of Jesus, but I could smell alcohol, and I thought, I don't know where they're following, but it was an amazing thing. And so one of the mother of one of the homes, she came out, and she starts preaching Jesus, and I could smell alcohol, and I thought, this is one of the weirdest combinations. And so I told one of the officers, I said, let me talk to this woman for a minute. And so I went up and started talking to her, and she started chewing me out. And I thought, wow, I'm probably not going to get anywhere here. And I'll never forget that incident, because as I thought of that incident, I thought here of James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. And I thought to myself, what a total opposite of what James described as a mature wisdom. It was something that was lacking. Now, kind of follow with me as we get to where we're at here in chapter 3. James has been speaking about faith and works. It's one thing to say you have faith. James says, show me your faith by your works. We left off last week looking at the first part of chapter 3, which was faith through words, speaking about that our tongue needs to be under control. We need to have self-control. So we talked about faith in our tongue. Now James speaks about faith and wisdom. How does one properly use their tongue? Now, what's amazing about this is that we can have all of this knowledge and we can have all of this great knowledge about the Lord, but have it not show up in practical living or in our lifestyle. There's probably all of us in this room tonight can think of someone that we know is intelligent. Maybe their IQ is literally off the scale. But when it comes to practical living, they just can't do it. And I know this because over the years I've met people that just are incredible. Their minds are just incredible. But they do some of the goofiest things. You think that's why they have slip-on shoes, because they don't know how to even tie them and do the rabbit's ears and how to tie them. You know, they aren't there. I know someone, the person's an absolute genius. I mean, he's written probably 30 books. I was with him one day and I noticed when he pulled his wallet out, he had like probably 10 rubber bands holding it together. I thought that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Some of you go, that's the way my husband keeps his wallet. Well, maybe he does, but I just thought it was just kind of different. And so what James talks about now is not so much the issue of whether we control our tongue, whether our tongue is destroying people, but now the focus is what comes out of our mouth. Is there wisdom that is tied to our tongue? And that's really what the thought is. Solomon in Psalms 8:11 says in Proverbs 8:11, the wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Wisdom is so important. I can't think of anything greater than wisdom itself, which is really the application of our understanding. It's putting into street level what we know to be right. It's the application of truth itself. And we live in a society in which we want everything right now. We want instant everything. And it never ceases to amaze me, all the little gadgets and the things that we have to live our lives here on planet Earth. Of course, we've got these lamps now, and they've been out for a number of years, where you don't have to flip the switch, you can clap, and they get brighter and lower. And I thought, you know, how could you live life without clapping? You know, you say, so you come and you go clap, and it gets brighter and brighter. And then they got ceiling fans that are remote. We have one. Can't get the stupid thing to work. But can you imagine how it could ruin your life having to pull that chain three times? I mean, that would be the end of your week right there. So they got this little button, you push it a few times and it slows it. Ours isn't working. It just fans on, lights on all the time. I can't get the stupid thing to work. And I was, before I came to church tonight, Demi and I were looking at the thing and I opened it up and I noticed there's these little switches like the remote on your garage. And I started switching. I go, now I know it'll never work. So they had all these new buttons and a new dimension to it. Then they've got these alarm clocks where you push a button and it puts the time on the ceiling. Can you imagine I could tweak your neck having to look over to see what time it is? Look at all these inventions. And then, of course, we've got the internet that probably has, it has any answer to any question you ever ask. You could be found upon the internet itself. And we got washing machines out now that actually have sensors in it that will determine how dirty your clothes are. And I think I can handle that. I don't know about you. I don't need a washing machine to tell me how dirty my clothes are. And I can figure that out myself. But they have these sensors that will put off so much hot water and how much detergent. All that. I think I can handle that. But we have all of these inventions out to make life simpler. And we have all of this information, and I would ask the question, are we any wiser for it? Are we living any better in 2006 than we lived in 2005? Is all the information that we have and all of the questions and the answers to those questions at our fingertips, has it made us better people for all of the knowledge that we possess today? And to that I would say, no, it hasn't. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. James left off with saying, listen, don't let many of you become teachers because you're going to have a stricter judgment by using your tongue. And it's one thing to teach the Word of God. It's another thing to give a message from the Word of God. And so it's one thing tonight to be able to say, well, I am mature in the tongue in that I control my tongue. But let me ask you this. When your tongue does move and you do speak, are they words of wisdom? And the words of wisdom that you speak, do you also practice what you're saying? Are you living out the message that you know to be true? Well, there's three areas in these verses that I want to call to your attention, and then we'll look at each one of these. In verse 13, we have the need of true wisdom. I want to share with you how important true wisdom really is. And just kind of quickly, we'll mention where we can gain that wisdom. And I encourage you tonight to jot these things down. And then in verses 14 through 16 is earthly wisdom and its characteristics. I want to define some of the wisdom of the world, or the demonic wisdom and the fleshly wisdom. And then I want to talk about some of its characteristics, how it's resembled. And then lastly, in verses 17 and 18 is heavenly wisdom and its characteristics. How does heavenly wisdom compare to earthly wisdom? Well, let's look at its need, and this is where James begins in verse 13. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Now, notice the statement that he makes, "Who among you is wise and has understanding?" You know, we all read that verse, and right away we go, "Praise God, Pastor Terry's talking about me." That's what he's talking about. He's asking who has wisdom. Well, you know it's me. And all of us, I think, when we read this, we're thinking he's probably going to describe me. Because most of us kind of think that way, that we're given wisdom from God, and that wisdom we use in a daily sense. But this wisdom, I want to define it for you. The dictionary defines wisdom as the understanding of what is true and right and lasting. And the Bible is very clear about this, that it is the scriptures themselves that can impart that wisdom to us. And we'll go into detail in just a moment. But I think of 2 Timothy 3:15 that says, "And that from childhood," referring to Timothy, "you have known the sacred writings," or scriptures, "which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, that's just kind of a quick answer to that, and we'll go into detail further where that wisdom is to be found. But the Bible is very clear that wisdom comes through the scriptures. That is true. And I'll tell you, I'm convinced about this. Over the years, I have met fifth and sixth graders that I would put up against many adults. Because they love God, they love His Word, and the things that come out of their minds and out of their little mouths are amazing. They really are. They're profound. And of your young children that have grown up here in this church or have gone through the children's ministry, I mean, you can ask them questions and they know them. They know that something's wrong. And you'll even hear them saying that it's wrong. It was kind of funny. I was, as I came in the office this morning, I think there were kindergartners. They were walking, we have the school year, and they're walking down the hallway, and the teacher was saying, "I want all of you to hold hands." And in the back, there were these two little boys, and he pulls his hand away, and he says, "Teacher, he's not holding my hand." He said, "Because you're a boy." I thought, I like teaching them that. That's a good lesson, isn't it? But even then, it was instilled within him that, okay, it's okay for guys and girls to learn, but guys, nah, even at church, I don't know if that's a good idea. And that's what he was saying. And isn't it amazing that their little minds, even at this age, they're already understanding some basic things of rights and wrongs and what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And I believe a lot of all that is instilled from the parents. It's instilled through the scriptures so that our children ultimately know that. Notice this next word that he uses is understanding. And this is the only time this word is used here in the New Testament. It's one who is knowledgeable and skilled in some area of learning or is an expert. So when James speaks here about who is wise and has understanding, what he is referring to is someone that has the application of wisdom. It's someone that applies what they know to be right and wrong in their life. That's what James is talking about. And that's really what Proverbs describes as wisdom. It's talking about street application of what you know to be right and wrong. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. You've got 31 chapters, and you generally have 31 days of a month. One of the things that I've committed myself over the years since I've been a Christian is to read Proverbs every day. Because it's wisdom. It's just practical wisdom. And stuff like this. This is a great proverb. A person that meddles with other person's business is like someone that grabs a dog by the ears. You know when you grab a dog by the ears, they don't like it? Did you know that? Now, we had a dog that was retarded. You could pull his ears off. But generally speaking, most dogs, you grab them. You walk up to a dog and grab their ears, they're going to nip at you. And Solomon says that's the same thing as someone that goes up to someone and starts meddling in their business. So it's a practical book that talks about street-level Christianity, how to live your life through God, and it's to be lived through the Scriptures and learned and practiced in a daily life. That's what it is. And we got lots and lots of people in society that know things that are right. They actually have lots and lots of information, but when it comes to their lives, they're disasters. They don't live it. They don't practice it. They don't know how to get the thing to work. They just don't do it. And so what James is talking about is this wisdom that is from God, that which is right, which is lasting, which is true. And the very beginning of all wisdom comes from our reverence of God. That's where it starts. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So the beginning of wisdom is when we humble ourselves before God. That's where wisdom is to be found. We don't demand it, but through the humility of our hearts, we can come to know Him. And I think there's a danger in our society. We're talking about what's relevant. You know, we want our worship to be relevant. We want the teaching of the Bible to be relevant. And I agree with all that. The Bible should be understandable. It should be applicable. We should be able to apply it to our lives. But I think that there's a danger as we progress in this thinking that sometimes we can kind of look at God as just a pal and just a friend and someone that we can just kind of be buds with. And you know what? We could lose all reverence for God. You know, we don't demand God's wisdom. We come and we say, "God, we appeal to You. Please grant me Your wisdom. Lord, I come humbly like Solomon. What is it, Solomon, that I can do for You? Lord, let me have wisdom." And I don't think there's been a better request than that. Secondly, we receive wisdom through conversion. Matter of fact, the phrase "in Christ" is used 161 times in the New Testament, and it's talking about conversion. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That the moment a person gives their life to God, they receive wisdom from God because they receive Jesus. And that's why a person that is a Christian looks at life so differently. They can watch the news, they can pick up the newspaper, and they don't really freak out because they have a grasp of wisdom. They look at life from a different perspective from the Lord's eyes, is how they see life. Thirdly, we note that we receive, we've already mentioned it, specifically through Scripture. Psalms 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age, because I have observed Thy precepts." So the Word of God gives us wisdom, and the practice of it increases our wisdom. So it's the Scriptures and it's the practice of the Scriptures. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." Notice the word of God richly dwelling within us with all wisdom. Fourthly, wisdom is received through prayer. In James 1:5, he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, quickly, what is the formula for wisdom? Let me give it to you again. Here it is. First of all, reverence and fear of the Lord. God will give to us. We start with reverence and fear of the Lord. Secondly, conversion. We give our lives to God. We receive Jesus, which is wisdom. Thirdly, the scriptures convey to us God's wisdom. Application gives us more. And fourthly, through prayer. If we lack wisdom, we can ask God. Now, when we looked at that, that's an interesting verse. That verse is one that we use often out of context, is James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The context of that is you're going through a trial. You're going through a difficult situation. You then pray to God for wisdom that you not waste that trial. And how often when we're going through difficulties, we fail to pray to ask God for wisdom, what to do, and what lesson to learn. So maybe this evening you're confused about something that you're going through. You're going through a difficult time. You don't know why and this and this and that. And have you prayed? Have you honestly asked the Lord what he's trying to teach you? What lesson you can learn? What steps you can take? And so he says, notice what he says here, the evidence of this wisdom. Notice, let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. Notice James does not say, let him show by speaking. No. Let him show by his good behavior. So our wisdom isn't really tested by what we say. That's what we think today in society, if we're able to spout off a bunch of facts. That's not it. What really shows that we have wisdom is by showing it. It's by the way that we live is ultimately the final test if a person really has wisdom and they're really mature. You know, there isn't a test that we can take that will show if we have God's wisdom. James says the only way to prove that you are mature in wisdom is by showing it in your behavior. That is the only way. And so often we're so quick to spout off information, we think that's wisdom. Not really. Until it's applied and it is truly God's wisdom, then it truly isn't wisdom. It must be applied and be manifested in our lives. Notice it says, by his good behavior. King James says, by conversation. That term conversation is just speaking about our lifestyle. It's talking about our behavior, our attitude, and our actions. How do I behave? How is my attitude in my behavior? These things ultimately demonstrate the divine or God's wisdom that is within. Notice, deeds done in humility, which again, oftentimes we look at gentleness as really something to be looked down upon. Gentleness or meekness, we say meekness is weakness, but it really isn't. This term meekness or gentleness describes great strength under restraint, or great strength under control. Good illustration would be like a horse. I mean, you got this, 500 pounds of muscle. And a horse is an amazing thing, as we noted as we were just speaking about this just recently, that what an amazing thing to think that a 90-pound woman can direct this 500-pound monster all over the place and even make it dance. A horse is by no means weak. It can be meek. It can be great strength under control. And so it is with us. We can have all of this information. We can have all of this great wisdom within our hearts and our minds. But if it isn't something that's meek, it isn't something that's under the control of God, it really is a problem. I mean, a horse out of control causes a lot of grief. A train, as powerful as a train is, when it's on the tracks, it's a great thing. Gets off the track, it's a mess. And so he's describing someone that has God's wisdom, but it's being demonstrated through good behavior in his deeds of gentleness of wisdom. And you think here of James 1:21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Notice that as the word of God is going forth, we're to receive it in humbleness of heart and mind. We're not to have this attitude, I've heard it before, I've heard all of this before, no, 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 I know this. He says, no, receive it in humility. Let great strength be under the control of the master. Think of Moses. In Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. Jesus himself in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. 1 Peter 3:15, this is a great verse. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. How I've seen over the years a Christian that blasts, uses the Bible to just shred people. Just another one down for the Lord. You know, maybe here's John 3:16. Take that. Pow, pow, pow. And they just use the Bible like a gun or something. Just blasting off scriptures, just shredding people. And what he says here is, no, you share, and you share the truth in gentleness and in humility. And he says it's because the more we learn about the Lord, our heads can get so big. That's why we got double doors. Have you noticed these double doors we have all over? When our heads get bigger, some of you have a hard time getting through the double doors. Our heads can get so big. We can get so heady in our knowledge. Learn so many things about God that the danger is that we become self-righteous in that information. We become very prideful and arrogant. And that's why Peter says that we're to do it in humility and in gentleness. It's one thing to have God's wisdom. It's another thing to be humble in that wisdom and to live it out and to be practical in it. Now in verses 14 through 16, he now describes this earthly wisdom and its characteristics. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now notice the statement, but if you have, or since you have, bitter jealousy. So within the fellowships here, there was a problem with this. They were claiming to say, I have God's wisdom. But along with claiming that, he goes on to describe some of the other things that were taking place. He describes bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart. Now that's ludicrous. If we have God's wisdom, and it truly is God's truth, and the only way to really demonstrate it is through our behavior, and the behavior is the opposite of what the Bible describes, then we really don't have wisdom. That's what we have to conclude. And so what James does now is James now describes this earthly wisdom, and he describes its characteristics. Now notice this first one, number one, is bitter jealousy, or literally jealous anger. One translated it, harsh zeal. Now, this is a very popular one in our society today. And it is not something that's looked at as negative. It's something that's looked at as very positive. There are books out, lots and lots of books out, is how to manipulate people. How to win an argument. How to win a debate. You know, how to make people serve you. And there's all sorts of little books out that basically shows how to manipulate people. And we think, well, hey, the end justifies the mean. As long as I get what I want and as long as I'm able to achieve my end goal, hey, I should be praised for that. And really, society does do that. I mean, the Donald Trumps, doesn't matter how many people they run over. It doesn't matter, you know, what they have to do and how vicious they have to get. That's business. That's just how you live in this world. It's just the way it is. It's like, this is like being a cowboy. You got to get out there and get your hands dirty. That's just the way life is. But what James says is this type of wisdom is really just bitter jealousy. And I see it sometimes in the church. Instead of being pleased about how God is using us, we can get upset about it because it's not us. If we're not the one that's being used by God and we've been in the church longer and we've been Christians longer, we aren't really rejoicing with others that God's using. And what it is simply bitter jealousy is what it is. It's because we're not the ones that God is using. And you think about how this has played out. You think of the story of Cain and Abel. Wasn't that bitter jealousy that ultimately cost Abel his life? Abel offered a sacrifice to God that God was pleased with. The one of Cain's he wasn't. So what did he want? Killed his brother. You look at the story in Genesis, the story of Joseph. understand, you know, the men and women are going through that study. The women are going through the study of Genesis, and they're studying about Joseph's life. And I mean, you look at Joseph's life, and he was godly. And what was the problem? His brothers were jealous. They were jealous over the fact that the father, Jacob, loved Joseph, and the fact that God had given dreams to him. They didn't like that because they weren't able to do that. You look at the story of David and Saul. It's bitter jealousy, bitter anger. David was the giant killer. David, you know, it says Saul's killed his thousands. David is 10,000s. And boy, did that tick Saul off. He didn't like to hear that. I mean, that was a top 40 hit in his day. They're all singing that. Every station he turned to, they're singing that song. And it just really ticked them off. And what that basically is just bitter jealousy. And he says, and if you are claiming God's wisdom, and that's how you're responding, you're upset over what God's doing in someone else's life and so forth, and you're thinking, well, you know, I just have holy zeal for the Lord. No, you don't. That's not wisdom from God at all. The second one is selfish ambition. This is referred to as the wretched twin of bitter jealousy, is selfish ambition, which is really party spirit. It was actually a Greek word that was used of a politician that was canvassing for votes. And now people often do this in the church. Philippians 1:17, Paul's in prison and says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Here's Paul in prison for the gospel. And they're taking advantage of Paul being in prison, and they're saying, if Paul was truly a man of God, he wouldn't be in prison. So they used his prison experience to make them look good. And at the same time, preaching Christ. So instead of Paul blasting them for their selfish motives, Paul just says, you know, I just praise God that Jesus is being preached. And he leaves the effects up to the Lord. But this is a tragic thing, selfish ambition. William Barclay says, you can tell what a man's relationship with God is by looking at his relationship with other people. If a man is at variance with his fellow man, and if he's a quarrelsome, competitive, argumentative, troublemaking creature, he may be a diligent church attendee, he may even be a church office bearer, but he's not a man of God. If a man is distant from his fellow man, it is good proof that he is distant from God. If he is divided from his fellow man, he is also divided from God. And you got to agree with what he's saying here. I mean, we can call it wisdom. Well, you know, the reason that I don't feel like this person should have this blessing is because there's hidden sin in their life. And so we disguise it by being in the know that we have God's wisdom. We're in touch with God and they aren't. And matter of fact, God doesn't even know what he's doing right now. He's made a mistake, but that's okay. Later on, he'll learn. You know, and so we disguise it with wisdom. That's what we try to disguise it as. The third aspect of this worldly wisdom is proud arrogance. And arrogance really is simply boasting. I mean, that in and of itself pretty much says it. I mean, anyone that says that they're walking in God's wisdom and they're bragging and they're boasting is absolutely ludicrous. And he goes on to say, and so lie against the truth. I mean, how in the world is that God's wisdom if you're boasting? If it's wisdom, it's from God. And if you have it, God gets the glory, not you. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Now, I want you to notice these three sources of this wisdom that we're talking about right now. Notice the world, the flesh, and the devil. That, of course, is what 1 John says, that the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies. Now, notice he says, but is earthly or is worldly. Now, what do we mean by worldly? Worldly wisdom always has as its very source something that will be gain to me. somehow it's that which is going to benefit me personally. Now, what a difference that is from godly wisdom, which is to glorify God. But worldly is that which is going to be of gain. There's going to be some worldly advantage to me. There's going to be some personal gain to me through this information or this wisdom that I possess. Paul said in Colossians 3:1, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. This is good. He says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And you look at Genesis, the Tower of Babel. That was man at his best, wasn't it? Let us build a tower that will reach up into heaven. It basically was an observatory, is what it was. I mean, that's Babylon, which is really the picture of all false religions. They were basically trying to build an observatory into heaven. There were this worship of the stars, the worship of man's wisdom and man's knowledge. We look at Abraham using worldly wisdom. God calls him out of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. He comes into the land of Canaan. What happens? A famine strikes. What's worldly wisdom? There's food down in Egypt. Let's go down to Egypt. That's worldly wisdom. He goes down into Egypt and God disciplines him for it. He actually does it two times. That's worldly wisdom. You got Lot, where you got Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's arguing, and Abraham being the spiritual one says to Lot, "Lot, just, you know, whatever you see, you know, you make a call, you make a choice." And Lot looks at the well-watered land towards Sodom. He goes, "I'll take that." That's worldly wisdom. And the Bible says that he moved his tents towards Sodom, and then later on he was living in Sodom. That's worldly wisdom. The disciples. Jesus finally has multitudes coming to them. And one day at the end of the day, the disciples say, "Jesus, let's send these people away. Let's get rid of them. There's no way we can feed them." See, that's worldly wisdom. You know, this is the only resources we have. There's nothing we can do. Let's just get rid of these people. And these are all forms of worldly wisdom that we have around us. Then he says, not only worldly, but natural, or literally fleshly. This could be translated soul. You know, the word soul is by which we get our word psychology from, which is the psyche, is the study of the soul. And boy, you talk about some of the goofy, goofy philosophies that psychology has set up today. Some of the goofiest stuff. Rankian's rebirth, primal pool of pain, all of this goofy stuff that's out today. And over the years, we've come up with all sorts of new terms like self-esteem, self-image, bipolar. That's a great one, bipolar. A pastor told me yesterday, I go, "What's bipolar?" He goes, "It's a person that lives between the North and South Pole. That's bipolar." I thought that's a good explanation for it. So you don't feel good, you're depressed, let's dope you up. And that's what they do. Dope people. It's amazing. I was talking with a pastor yesterday, his brother-in-law is a doctor, and he was saying, you know what's funny about some of these terms like bipolar, if you ask a person what's they're imbalanced in, nobody knows. They're just imbalanced, so take these. And so we've got this society of drug addicts, prescription drug addicts. They're taking pills for everything. 12-step programs. We've got that. We've got AA, anger management. I know one church that has anger management for women and one for men. I hope you don't put them together, because I don't know what would happen there. We've got all of these little things. ADD. You know, I may have had ADD when I was a kid, but my dad used a stick on me and it cured me. You know, my attention wasn't there, but he got my attention. Now I'm cured, you know. But now we got pills for all of that. It's just amazing to me, the junk that people buy into. I've shared this before. There's a dear couple I knew many years ago, and And the wife had committed adultery, and she went to a psychologist, and then the husband came in, and the psychologist encouraged them both to have affairs to spice up their marriage. See, this is worldly wisdom. This is what the world comes up with. So we've got, you know, adults saying, you know what, let's run our home like a democracy. Everybody gets a vote. And the dad wondered why he keeps losing, because he's got three teenagers and a wife. Everybody keeps out voting them. And he goes, I don't know what's going to happen in this house, you know. I can't even go to church anymore. They won't let me. They keep voting me out, you know. And this is just worldly wisdom that we have. And it's so sad that we have God's word, which is wisdom, and we don't even consult it. We listen to Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura, and we listen to all of these other, oh, let me hear a holy Dr. Phil, see what he has to say at 4, you know, or something. Well, here we go, Dr. Laura, I'll listen during lunch and find out what I should do, you know. And it's amazing, Christians listening to this stuff. Not even consulting the word of God, not praying. Not speaking to some other man or woman that has a relationship with God, that knows God. Instead, they consult the counsel of the world. And that's what they do. Then the last one that he says was the world. There was the flesh, but now demonic or devilish. Which really describes wisdom that is prompted by evil spirits. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says a mark of the last day is doctrines of demons. And I really believe that we are living in a society that is being prompted by the devil. It really is. I'll tell you, one of the doctrines of demons is that I'm serving God by killing other people. See, that's a doctrine of demons. But that's under the disguise of Islam. See, that's God. God's not telling a person to blow themselves up with other people. See, that's a doctrine of demons. And we see this today. We see a lot of these philosophies and stuff that I believe in their origin. It's not even the flesh. It's not even the world. I think if you boiled it down and dug it up, you'd find out that it's demonic. Just like Genesis 3. Oh, God doesn't really love you. He's trying to withhold this fruit from you. He knows that if you eat it, you'll be as smart as him. And we've got cults today that teach that you can become a god. It's demonic. Scientology, demonic. Worldwide Church of God, you got Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, is demonic. Those doctrines are not the doctrines of God, they're the doctrines of demons. And we consult all of this thinking that we're in the groove and we're hitting on something that's really on cutting edge. You know, New Age is not New Age, it's an old lie is what it is. It's not a new, it's an old lie. It's the old lie of Genesis 3 that you can know as much as God and be God. And verse 16 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Notice he says, with this wisdom of the world, this wisdom of the flesh, and this demonic wisdom, notice what it produces is disorder or confusion. Or literally disturbing you, is what he's saying. Anytime we're in a situation where there's disruption and there's disturbances, that's not God's wisdom. God's not in that. Because God's a God of liberty. It's a God of peace. And he says not only disturbances or confusion, but every evil thing. That word evil can be translated worthless. It's absolutely worthless. False teaching produces false living. How many times have we heard that? But it's true, and that's what he's describing. That this false thinking, these false philosophies, lead to false living. Tell me what a man believes, and I'll tell you how he'll act. And that's what James is describing. But lastly, in verses 17 and 18, he now describes heavenly wisdom. Can you imagine just stopping on here and saying, oh, let's all pray and go have salsa? That'd be great. How disturbing. It'd be like that as the stomach turns. I mean, it's just, we just looked at just gloom and doom and everything. But what James does now, he mentions all of this junk. He first mentions our need of it, where one might find it. And then he mentions all of this junk, the world, the flesh, the devil, and how it leads to disorder and how it leads to worthlessness. But now in verses 17 and 18, he now mentions heavenly wisdom and its characteristics. Oh, what a difference. It's like a fresh, clean breeze here in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. What he does here is he describes seven characteristics of God's wisdom. And I'll give these to you and you can just jot these things down. Seven characteristics of God's wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice all. I underline that my about all. If something truly is wisdom from heaven, then I'll tell you, you can find its origin in Jesus Christ, because that's where all wisdom is to be found. And so he says, first of all, number one, that this wisdom is pure. But the wisdom from above is first pure. That word pure means undefiled, morally pure. It's not in any way wrong. It's not in any way dirty. It's that which is pure in its truest sense. The characteristics of God's wisdom is always pure. There's no hidden motive. It won't lead to disaster. It's not a hit or miss thing. It is pure. I think of Acts 6:10 when they were trying to deal with Stephen, and here's all these council got together and they're trying to debate with him. And I love in Acts 6:10, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. See, that's an instance of God's pure wisdom. Here's all these great men, these great learned men that were just blown away by this little deacon in the church. It's because he was speaking God's wisdom. It was pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. Or literally, it's peace-loving. Purity must come first, then peace. And so we see that it's peaceable. It's someone that loves peace. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I read this kind of a comical thing about a couple that were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and they were talking about what the success of the longevity of 50 years of marriage. And the husband says, well, my wife and I made this commitment that if she ever had something that was against me, I would allow her to basically get it off her chest and just say what bothered her. And my commitment was that when we got in a disagreement, I would go and take a walk. And he says, I suppose you could attribute our happy marriage to the fact that I have largely led an outdoor life. I like that. But see, it's peaceful. You want to work this stuff out. See, I just love the outdoors. And it's just always been an outdoors person. The third description of this divine wisdom is it's considerate or it's gentle. It speaks of someone that isn't always claiming to be right. But it's a person that is gentle. And how we live in a society where it's always, I'm right. And it's so hard to find someone that will ever admit they're wrong. I mean, if you get someone that puts something together and it falls apart, they go, it's instructions. It's always that. Well, I always use that because it's generally true. But let's use something else. But it's like if something doesn't work, it's always, you know, who will we blame if we didn't have a government to blame? You know, who will we blame? Blame Washington for everything. We blame government for everything. Gas prices, everything. But here, as he describes this gentle, he's describing a person that, when wrong, is not a person that has to demand to be right. It's that great strength again under control. Fourthly, submissive or reasonable. It's that which is reasonable. Willing to submit. Open to reason. I think what an example. You kind of jot down 1 Samuel 25. What a great chapter that is. The story of David and Abigail. And what an amazing story that is. And how her husband, Nabal, the name Nabal means fool. Can you imagine introducing your husband? Here's my husband, the fool. That was his name, fool. And David had been watching his sheep for a number of years. And one day, as they were shearing the sheep, it would basically be like our New Year's or Christmas, where you'd always just go from house to house and share and everything else. David just simply asked for some supplies for his men, and boy, Nabal just blasted David. He says, oh, there's lots of rebellious people out there asking for handouts. And David says, oh, really? He says, well, tonight I'm going to come and kill you. Basically, what David said, David gets together to go kill this guy. His wife, Abigail, shows up and says, why would you want to kill a fool? That's what she says. That was his name, too. She goes, why would you want to kill him? And so David listens to her and realizes this guy isn't worth killing. So she goes home that night and tells him, guess what? I just saved your neck. David was going to come and kill you, and the guy has a heart attack and dies. See, David didn't even have to do it. The Lord took care of it for him. He just drops dead right there and has a heart attack. But how David, at that instance, was reasonable. He was persuadable. He was able to listen to what Abigail was saying. And because of that, it saved him from doing something very, very foolish. And I wonder how often others have saved our necks from doing foolish things. Or we've stopped ourselves from doing something foolish. Because we listened to what was being said. We were reasonable. And that's God's wisdom. It's reasonable. It listens to both sides. Fifthly, mercy are full of mercy and good fruits. It's not just compassion, but it's the results of compassion by showing pity. As one said, not giving what they deserve. And so really mercy is doing something. It's the action part of compassion. That's what it is. And wisdom is that way. Number six, unwavering are impartial. It's impartial. And now, so often we're so tainted by public opinions, and we're tainted because they're blood relatives, and we really don't even dig into what the truth is. But real wisdom is not tainted at all. Real wisdom is saying, I want the truth, and I want what God wants. But lastly, number seven, it's sincere or without hypocrisy. This word sincere came from a term meaning no wax. It's the only idea that when they would often make statues or they would make sculptures, that maybe they'd get a little quick and they'd whack off an ear or something. So they would basically put the ear back on with wax. And then maybe, you know, you're drinking iced tea and you're looking, wow, you go, Harry's ear just went down his neck. And I just saw the thing. And that was not a sincere sculpture. Because that was a sculptor that used wax. So a sincere sculptor would be no wax. Is what you see is what you get. It's without wax. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. But verse 18, he closes with this verse. He says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make righteousness. Now notice the seed whose fruit. Fruit is the result of life. Fruit has within it seeds for more fruit, is what it is. Is righteousness is sown in righteousness. And so the wisdom that we possess, the wisdom that we use, is something that's so contagious, it's so fruitful. It not only is a blessing to us, but it blesses all those that we come in contact with. It's kind of like, you know, you take, we have these, I don't know, these weird trees in our backyard. The neighbors has these trees that they keep sprouting all up in our backyard. And it's because within that tree, somehow, there's the seed to produce more trees. But the wisdom, in a good sense, is something that is life-giving. It not only gives you fruit, but it gives reproduction of that fruit. And it's something that not only is a benefit for us and to benefit and bring honor and glory to God, but it's a benefit to others. So what is the formula of this wisdom? And I'm going to give you these four areas again. Number one, it's through reverence or fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Anyone here tonight that says, well, I have wisdom, but you don't know God, then you know what? You don't have divine wisdom. You may have a form of wisdom, which is either human, worldly, or demonic, but it's really not God's wisdom. Secondly, through conversion. It's receiving Jesus, which is the wisdom of God. So it's through reverence. It's through conversion. Thirdly, it's through Scripture. The Scriptures give to us wisdom, and the application of the Scriptures give to us more wisdom. And then fourthly and lastly, it's prayer. It's humbling ourselves and asking God to give to us His wisdom. And the Bible says if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God who can give to us liberally. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your wisdom. I thank You, Lord, that this wisdom is something that is so readily available, that even our children that have known the Lord for even a short time, we can actually see them exhibit that wisdom. They can actually practice that wisdom. I pray, Lord, that one of the marks of maturity in our lives would be Your wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of man or the demonic wisdom that is within our world, but God's wisdom. That which is peaceable, that loves peace. That which is pure. God, I pray that that would be us. I pray that we would be that fruit that people would come to be refreshed, to be enlightened and to be taught. And that that in turn would become fruit in others' lives that others can benefit from that. And Lord, You get the credit for all of that. Any wisdom that we have has come from You, and You get the glory and the praise for it. Because we know where we've come from. And we know that the wisdom that we have is from above. So I pray that we would become men and women of wisdom that freely give what God's freely given to us. Lord, I pray that this evening, if there's any here that have not that wisdom, that they would begin tonight by reverencing You, admitting their need for God, admitting that they need to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that He could exalt them, that they would take the next step by being born again, that they would receive that new nature, they would receive Christ into their lives, and that the Word would follow in prayer, and they become men and women of wisdom. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.